Well, let's turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. I've preached this passage here before, but I've kind of restructured it for this message. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Every single one of us in this sanctuary face problems and challenges and struggles. We're at the beginning of a new year, 2014. And some of you, some of us, we're picking up the pieces of problems and struggles and heartaches and sadnesses that occurred back in 2013. Just because a new year starts doesn't mean that everything just disappears and goes away. So some of you may be picking up the pieces and still dealing with things that developed, that happened, that you're still wrestling with from 2013. The year is young. It's what, the 12th? New things perhaps have already come into your life in 2012. New challenges, new problems, new heartaches, new issues. And you're starting to wrestle with these things and starting to deal with these issues. And then I think all of you are experienced enough and have been around long enough to know that we still have a lot of 2014 in front of us. And there's all sorts of things that can happen that are bad, that will hurt, that will cause dismay, that will cause us heartache and sadness and grief. And so this is what 2014 has for us. Now, praise God, there's lots of good stuff, and we can rejoice in that. But I think all of us know that with the beginning of any year, there's always going to be challenges, there's always going to be heartaches, there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be things that come our way. You know, you pick up the newspaper and you read about all sorts of things that are way bigger than anything that you and I can control, that we can deal with and find answers to. And so you may be concerned and fearful of things that are happening in the world. Well, I love Isaiah chapter 6. That's why I preach on it so much. Because in this passage, God gives us the encouragement to enter 2014 with confidence, with joy, and also with passion. Not with fear, not with anxiety, not with feelings of woe. But this passage, when you look at the context and you see and understand what's going on, this passage gives us the encouragement to enter this new year with great confidence, with unbridled joy, and with great passion for God and his kingdom. And so we want to kind of unpack this passage and see what God has to say for us as we begin this new year, 2014. Now, we have to understand what's going on in the context. And some of you might remember from other messages you've heard, from a message perhaps I preached. But look how it starts off. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was a powerful king. He was a good king. Remember at this time that the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And Uzziah was king over the southern kingdom. And he had ruled, he had reigned for about 50 some years. I think it was about 52, 54 years as king. And he was a very strong king. He was a very powerful king. And he was a righteous king. The northern kingdom was sold into idolatry. They just were filled with evil and injustice. And they worshiped false gods. The northern kingdom was just really, really very, very much apart from God. But the southern kingdom had a mix of good kings and bad kings. And when there was a good king on the throne, the good king, such as Uzziah, would seek to tear down the altars to the false gods, to the idols. The good king would try to make sure that righteousness and justice prevailed in the land. The good king also tried to honor God and make sure that everybody understood that even though he was king, that God was the true king. But now he's dead. Uzziah died 50 some years and he's gone. And Israel, the southern kingdom, was surrounded by all sorts of enemies. You had the northern kingdom who always wanted to come and invade the southern kingdom because that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. And then you had foreign nations who were surrounding Israel, and they always wanted to come and invade Egypt to the south, Syria to the north. You had the new kids on the block, Assyria. And so you had these enemies of Israel wanting to invade, wanting to conquer. But as long as Uzziah was alive, they were hesitant to do so. Because Uzziah carried a big stick. And they knew that if they tried to invade, they would have a pretty tough time of succeeding. But now he's dead. And so here's Isaiah, the prophet of God. And you have good King Uzziah. And he's gone. 50 some years. And they're about to enter a new era of life without King Uzziah. And Isaiah was wondering, what's going to become of us? Are the enemies of Israel going to rise up and try to invade, looking upon Uzziah's death as an opportunity to invade and to try to conquer us, thinking that we're weak, thinking that we're not going to be able to defend ourselves? Is injustice and idolatry and unrighteousness going to begin to rear its ugly head throughout the land and run rampant? And so there's going to be all this sin and all this evil, not just in the northern kingdom, but also in the southern kingdom. So this is Isaiah, and this is what he was thinking, and this is what he's dealing with. And God in his grace peels back the curtain of heaven, and he allows Isaiah to see something of what really is going on. He allows Isaiah to see something of who God really is and how big he is and how powerful he is and how Isaiah really doesn't have to fear or worry or wonder about the future, his future, as well as the future of his people. And so there's three things I want to share with you this morning that I believe God shared with Isaiah. And I think he wants to share these things with you and myself as well as we begin 2014. The first thing that God is telling us this morning is this, that he is bigger than anything that you are facing or will face in 2014. That God is bigger than anything you are facing or will face in 2014. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, there was no mistake in that. Uzziah had just died as the king. And so God reveals himself to Isaiah as the king, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. That here is the King of the universe, the Creator God, sitting on his throne. And he's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. I think some of you might remember that I've used this illustration before, that when you were the king of a small nation and you would have a train on your robe, you'd have a small train. If you were the king of a bigger nation, you would have a bigger train. If you were the big of a real, if you were the king of a really large nation, a big nation, you'd have a very long train on your robe. How big is God's train? It is huge. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Uzziah was a powerful king and he was a good king, but his train wasn't that big. And the train of the king of Assyria is not that big. And the train of the king of the northern kingdom, it is not that big. Because compared to Almighty God, they are nothing. And the seraphim are there in the throne room of God, and they're calling out one to another. And they're declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And what's that telling us is that is telling us is this. That even as you look around and you see bad things happening in this world, that God is still sovereign over this world, that he is still king over this world, and that his glory still permeates and covers this world. That on the worst days of your life, when you just sense that things may seem out of control and you do not know what's happening, go on a God hunt and step back and just look to see what God is doing and where he's at and how his glory is filling this world. So the first thing God is telling you and myself is he's telling us that he is bigger than anything that you're facing or anything that you will face in 2014. He is sovereign. He is king. And there's nothing that is bigger than he is. And he's also wise. And he's also good. And he loves you. And he is for you. You know, 8 years ago at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, we had a fire. Hard to believe it was 8 years ago. 8 years ago, 2006, February 25th, the mission was destroyed. We were shut down for 3 years. And then a year ago at this time, I was told I had to have a very urgent, if not emergency, open heart surgery because I could die at any time. My aortic valve was shot and it was beyond critical. It could just stop working. I could be talking to you, and the next person I would see would not be you, but it'd be Jesus. And the next thing you would see would be me lying on the ground, and you'd be taking out your cell phone, hitting 911, but I'd be gone. Well, God is bigger than anything that you or I can face, whether it be health issues, catastrophes such as a fire. Anything that you're facing, God is bigger. And that's what God was telling Isaiah. See, what happens when you and I go through problems, and again, some of you might remember this illustration. When I was in third grade at Hamilton Distance School, in the Tacony section, I discovered in third grade that I didn't have glasses back then, but I discovered in third grade that I could take a pencil point. This is a pen, but pretend it's a pencil, and I could take a pencil point, and I could close one eye, and I could stick the pencil point in front of the other eye, and I could block out things across the room. I could block out the flag, not that I was communist. I could block out the clock. Pastors do that all the time. I could block out the flag. I could block out the alphabet over the chalkboard. And what was really fun was to block out Mrs. Vanstone's head, my teacher. And I would just sit there and I'd follow Mrs. Vanstone around in third grade, and I'd have a headless teacher. And then one day she saw what I was doing and she did not think that was quite fun. But I couldn't understand how something so tiny as a pencil point could block out something so big as Mrs. Vanstone's head. Not that she had a big head, but compared to the pencil point, her head was huge. You don't have any teachers like that, do you? I hear laughter over there among some of those students. But it was a matter of perspective, that if you hold something very small in front of your eye, you can block out something very big. And if you hold your problems and your challenges and your heartaches right in front of you, and that's all you're looking at, You're not going to see God anymore. You're going to block him out. And yet he's bigger than anything that you're dealing with. And so as you and I enter 2014, what the Lord would have us do is just to set those things over here, just to get them out of our vision. They're still there. Sadly, they're not going to go away. But just to see God for who he is, to see him sitting upon that throne, high and lifted up, exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple, the seraphim calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And to see him in all of his glory and all of his goodness. And John chapter 12, verse 41 tells us that Isaiah was really seeing our Jesus. This is our Jesus sitting on that throne, the one who died on the cross for your sins. And he got up off of that throne and he told the seraphim, I'll be back. And he came and incarnated himself and was born and grew up and died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. And then he ascended and he said to the angels when he came back, I'm back. And he sat down on his throne of glory. And he reigns there forever and ever and ever. Thank you. There's something in the Bible about giving a cup of cold water. Thank you, Dave. Yeah, my voice sounds worse than it really is. It really doesn't hurt me at all. It may hurt you, but it doesn't sound bad. It doesn't feel badly. But that's our Jesus sitting on this throne. And he is telling you that he is bigger than anything that you're facing and anything that you will face. And when there is no way, he will make a way. The second thing the Lord is telling us as we start 2014 is this: that his grace and mercy will be more than enough for you in 2014. That his grace and mercy will be more than enough for you and myself in 2014. You know, I've been around a while. And there's circumstances that you know, come into your life, things that happen to you. And in some sense, you can almost say like you're a victim, you know, like you got bad health or bad things happened, or you had an accident, or you slipped and fell, or loved ones, you know, took ill or you know, developed health issues, and or you got laid off from your job, no fault of your own. And so when these things happen, you know, you can say, yes, God is bigger, but there's also a sense that you're a victim, that these things happen to you, that you didn't cause them. But, you know, I found in my walk with the Lord that many times my most serious problems and serious challenges and serious frustrations come from my own failures and my own sinfulness and my own foolishness, my own pride, my own inadequacies. And I'm not a victim. You know, if I make poor choices, or I sin, or I'm foolish, or I don't listen to the counsel of God, then I reap what I sow. And the suffering I suffer, the suffering that I have brought upon myself, you reap what you sow. And then as you and I go through life, you know, it's easy to just in our own human frailties, we're not God. We're not invincible. We can't do everything. We can't know everything. And we struggle because we have things that hinder us, that hold us back. We have the will to do things, but we don't necessarily have the resources or the capacity to do those things anymore. And that's why grace is so important. That God's grace is what forgives us our sin. God's grace is what encourages us and lets us know that even when we sin and fail and do foolish stuff, that his grace is sufficient. That we can run to the cross, that we can repent of our sin, and we can run to the cross. And no matter how many times that you fail and stumble and do foolish stuff, you can run to the cross. And every single time, if you have a broken and contrite spirit, every single time, God will forgive. And God will accept. And God will renew his fellowship with you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that promise that God gives us does not have a warranty. It doesn't run out after a certain period of time. It doesn't have so many uses. But it goes on and on and on forever, this side of glory. And then you and I may just struggle with our own inadequacies, our own shortcomings, things that are more rooted in human frailty, not because we've sinned necessarily. And we also need grace for that. And what God is telling us in this passage is that his grace and his mercy will be more than enough for you in 2014. You know, when Isaiah realized that he was standing in the presence of a holy God, he cries out in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then the seraphim takes the coal off of the altar and touches his mouth and says, "This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." And God forgives. And God cleanses and God renews. And God is telling you and myself, because we have something much better than an angel taking a call off of the altar. We have our Jesus. He's telling you and myself that in 2014, his grace and mercy will be more than enough. You know, I love Romans chapter 8 verses, the whole chapter, but I love from about verses 31 on to the end. It is just an amazing passage. Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Even when you slip and fall, even when you are inadequate, even when you just think you've messed things up so badly, God is still for you. And then verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And then it goes on. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen again. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And it goes on in that passage and talks about the riches of God's grace. And what God is telling you and myself is his grace is sufficient. So as you go through 2014, friends, some of you are going to mess up royally in 2014. And your only hope is to run back to the cross. And you will find that he is sufficient. His grace and mercy is enough. And you can have that joy that he will not disown you. He will not forsake you. He will not say that the warranty of your salvation is expired. You've used up too many times of forgiveness. There's no more grace. But he'll always say, "A broken and contrite spirit, I will not reject. And I'll welcome you back. Just as you are." And then the third thing that the Lord is telling us in this passage, verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me." And I think the third thing the Lord is telling you and myself as we begin this new year is this, that God is calling you. He's inviting you to do his work in 2014. He has a plan and purpose for you. He didn't save you just to save you. He saved you to build his kingdom. He saved you to build his church. He saved you to bring others into his church, into his kingdom. And the work that you do for the Lord in 2014, you know, Isaiah had a tough ministry. It was a tough ministry. And when you read what he's going to be doing, that it's going to be a ministry of judgment. But yet in the midst of it, there's real hope. Because you read, when you read the rest of chapter 6, you find out that God is preparing the nation of Israel for the Messiah, for Jesus to be born. Because the holy seed is Christ himself, and he will be born one day, 700 years later. So it was a ministry that would result in hope and grace and salvation. And God has a purpose for you in 2014. And he wants you to be passionate about it. He's calling you to do his work in 2014. I brought, I think you've heard me talk about these. I brought my ashes. Not my ashes, I'm still alive. This is a preview of things to come. These are ashes. I like stuff. We all like stuff. How many people don't like stuff? You have stuff. I mean, did you burn your Christmas presents the day you got them? No. It's stuff. And we like our stuff. Your new car, your house, your knickknacks, your decorations, your wall hangings, your new toys, whatever, jewelry. The Bible says that one day all the stuff we have is going to just be burned up. It's going to be ashes. Now, if your life is spent just building your own empire, now there's nothing wrong with stuff in and of itself. But when that stuff takes the place of God and becomes what you live for, then that's when it becomes wrong. But do you use your job? Do you use your schooling? Do you use your life, your resources, your talents, ultimately to build his kingdom? Or are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities to build your kingdom? Because if you are, this is what it's all going to turn into one day. Ashes. But what you and I choose to do for Jesus, you use your job and your financial means and wherewithal and resources. You do your job well to the glory of God. You're a good student to the glory of God. You work hard. You do the best you can. You have a presence in your neighborhood to the glory of God. And you live your life to build God's kingdom. And especially you get involved in this, your church, and do everything you can through Third Reformed to build the kingdom of God. That's not going to turn into ashes. That's going to have eternal value. And so God is calling you to do his work in 2014. And what you do for him, that's the stuff that will last forever. So as you and I begin 2014, we can do so in confidence. God is bigger than anything you're facing or will face. You and I can do so in joy that his grace and mercy will be enough. It will be sufficient. He will always be there for us. He is for us. And nothing will separate us from his love. And then thirdly, we can enter 2014 with passion that God has work for us to do, and it's work that will last and have an impact forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. And I pray that as we enter this new year, that each one of us would have confidence and would have that joy and would have that passion. So, Lord, now as we move to your supper, this your table, I pray that each one of us would do so with an air of confidence, not in our own ability, but in who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus, that we'd have great joy that this table points to Christ and his work on the cross. And it is enough. It is sufficient to save us to the uttermost now and forever. And that we also would have great passion as we celebrate, Lord, this your table. And so we thank you and look forward, Lord, to this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.